whether or not it's next week or 100 years from now, we're in the last days. God only knows when that time is going to be. But just as we read here in Timothy, it's evident in the, at the end of the verse, it says that there are a certain type of person that we are to avoid. And the book of Jude is going to help us to see who that is and how it is that we need to deal with them. The book of Jude is about apostasy. Many of you may already know what that is. Apostasy is pretending to be something, but teaching something else. In the church setting, it would be someone who is pretending to be a Christian, and now from the outside, they look like a Christian, but they are not teaching Christian views, and they are not actually Christians. Pretty much, apostasy is an inside job. It's like someone who may get a job at a bank because they want to learn where all the alarms are at, where the cameras are at, and they may even be wanting to try and find the combination to the safe. But what they're doing is they're being destructive from the inside. They're causing problems from the inside. And that's the same thing that happens in the Christian point of view. They are people that are pretending to be Christians, that are preaching, harming things from the inside of the church. It's hard to tell who an apostate is because they may look like and they may talk like a Christian. The difference is they may quite possibly not act like a Christian, but it's through their teachings that are contrary to the Bible that you will see and know that they are apostates for sure. They may be able to talk to you about biblical things. They may be able to quote scripture very well, but they don't believe what they're saying, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ. The book of Jude is a survival manual for people that are living in an age of apostasy. So the question is, are we living in an age of apostasy? Most definitely. You can't swing a stick without hitting an apostate now. Each week, we're going to look at some different forms of apostasy to help get an idea of just how bad it is, how prevalent it is, but also what it looks like and prepare us for what's coming. So what is out there that we need to be aware of? Here's a few. Word of Faith Gospels, New Apostolic Reformation, Universalism, Emergent Church, Mysticism, Latter Rain, Pragmatism, Self-Esteem Gospel, New Age Gospel. It goes on and on. There's a lot out there. To begin with, though, I want to look at today, probably one of the most prevalent forms that's on TV today. It's destructive, it's disturbing, it's despicable. Everybody's probably heard of them and know of some of them, maybe even listened to or even followed some of their rhetoric in the past. Researching some of these false teachers has been one of the most disturbing and really hard things that I've had to do in a long time. It's kind of strange, though, because when you get to look at some of these things, you almost have to kind of keep watching because it's almost like a car accident. You just got to know what happened. And there is so much carnage that comes out of one of their sermons. It's unbelievable, the destruction that's going on. The Word of Faith Ministries is what we're going to focus a little bit on today, just as a beginning, as an introduction. Also known as Health Wealth Gospels, Prosperity Gospels, or the Name It and Claim It Gospels, they're all known as the same thing. They preach that God wants us to be wealthy and God wants us to be healthy. Most of the televangelists on TV fall under this category. And I want to be clear from the beginning that while many people may look at them and say, well, they're just a watered-down gospel, they're harmless, or that they may be money grabbers, but they're doing some good work. They are not. They are not those things. They are a cult. And we will see as we go through this, that they are not even Christians. And they are leading people, on a multitude of people, on straight through the gates of hell. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it. And the reason I don't want to sugarcoat it is because lives are at risk. You know that possibly friends, maybe even family members, may be listening to what they are talking about. And if you don't know the truth, you can't fight against it. So we need to know the truth of what's going on. So as we go through some of these things, I'm going to be using words like ministry, or gospel, because they use those terms as well. However, they are not Christians, and they are not speaking about the gospel. Some of the more popular ones on TV are Joel Osteen, Ken and Gloria Copeland, Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, Rodney Howard Brown, John Hagee, T.D. Yakes, Eddie Long, Miles Monroe, Joseph Prince, Paul White, Keith Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis, and unfortunately there are many, many more. These ministries have a large following. And if you were to ask any one of the members of their ministries to describe themselves, they would describe themselves as Christians. Unfortunately, so would the mainstream media. If they have a question about something in politics that affects Christians, they may go to Joel Osteen to ask him what he thinks, how that affects Christians. They're not even going to a Christian to ask him that. These ministries, just like other cults, use a variety of tricks to deceive their listeners into believing what they want them to believe. They use some Christian words, maybe some Christianese, that will take a few Christian words that are found in the Bible, combine them together to make up their own verses. Or their favorite move is just completely to take a verse out of context, and not just a little bit. You can get whiplash trying to figure out where they just went with that verse. They're doing some teaching of false doctrine. And in no way are they Christian, even at a fundamental level. In order to make sure that we understand the seriousness of the teaching that's going on, we're going to go over a few of their more serious deviations from biblical teaching. And only a few, because we only have a little bit of time. One of the positions that they hold is called positive confessing. We speak positive things and positive things come into just happen. Or if we speak negative things happen. They teach this on a regular basis. And what they're teaching is that things you say can cause things to happen or even magically come into existence. And the reason that that happens is we're able to control God. For example, in Luke 1, 5 through 20, Zacharias, he's at work. The angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him that he's going to have a baby, that him and his wife. He's old, his wife is old, she's barren, and he doesn't really believe that that's going to quite happen. So he questions the angel. And for this disbelief or this questioning, the angel makes him mute at that point. Or God does anyway. Now in a sermon though by Joel Osteen, he says, and I quote, and I apologize because I can't do Joel Osteen without an accent. Why did God take away his speech? It's because God knew that Zacharias' own negative words would cancel out his plan. See, God knows the power of our words. He knows that we prophesy our own future, and he knew that Zacharias' own negative words would stop his plan. So God made Zacharias lose his voice so he couldn't stop God's plan. He's making God look small and even controlled by man. At the same time, he's making man have the ability to do anything he wants, making man into a god. There's just a little bit of blasphemy going on there. I think this is a good time to point out, too, that we have a gracious God. Because the fact that he doesn't open up a hole underneath these guys when they speak and just devour them, that shows how gracious he really is. If you guys want to learn more about some of this stuff, though, justinpeters.org is a great place to go. The guy's got a great resource for that. And a lot of the stuff that I'm talking about today, he showed very easily in his YouTube video. Creflo Dollar, that's another one. And yes, that is his real name, believe it or not. Very appropriate because that's all he cares about. But Creflo Dollar says in one of his sermons that we ourselves are little gods. Just flat out said it. We are made in the image of God, therefore we are gods. And he says that we are gods with a little g. And the only human thing about us are these human bodies. He says, and I quote, the real me is just like God. How does he get that? What verse does he come from? He doesn't even come from a verse. He comes from nature. He was saying that the way that this works is, if you have two cows that get together, they have a cow. If you have two horses that get together, they have a... What is he, a horse? Or two chickens that get together, they have a chicken. Pigs that get together, they have pigs. Gods get together, they have gods. That's how we got to it. Not even using the Bible. And yet the people just were, oh, how fantastic after that. They preach about a small God that's equal to humans, or more, you are even bigger than him. The desire to be equal with God got us in trouble from the very beginning, didn't it? When Eve was being enticed by the serpent says to him, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Just trying to get her to eat that forbidden fruit. That really didn't work out so well for us, did it? Do you remember who else wanted to be like God? Satan did. That didn't work out so well for him and the other angels that were following him. They promote a little God's doctrine, and the reason they do that is because as gods, they can't be poor. God deserves to be wealthy, doesn't he? Many people are drawn to the desire to be wealthy, to be healthy. These are not biblical desires. These are fallen man's desires. So when they tell people that all they have to do to be wealthy is confess Jesus as their Savior, they are preaching a false gospel. The desire of these people is to be wealthy, not to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, not to submit to him. They're worshiping Christ. They're worshiping wealth. That's what they're worshiping. They're not worshiping Christ. So their faith is based on false reasons, and therefore they have a false faith. They are not Christian. When you look at how many of these people are out there, their ministries are huge. There are hundreds of thousands, probably over the years, if not millions, that have accepted the prosperity gospel, which is completely different from the true gospel. Therefore, they do not know Christ and they're not saved. There's a lot of people out there that believe they are. As we go through this more, though, when we say things, ask yourself, is what they're saying biblical? Is what they're saying line up with the gospel that you know? Joel Osteen, he has said several times now, even on national TV, that Jesus Christ is not the only way to be saved. He says that the Hindus love God and therefore they worship the same God as him and they're saved. He also says, and I quote, in dealing with people for several years, thousands of people, one thing I can tell you is that 99.9% of the people are not bad people. They make poor choices, but deep down inside, they got a good heart. The man has never read the book of Romans, apparently. I mean, he's right. 99.9% of the people are not bad people, because it's actually 100% of the people are not bad people, right? So, you know, we have all broken the law of God. We all fall short of his moral perfection. Therefore, we are bad people. Except for the grace of God, we are done. Benny Hinn and Miles Monroe. It is never good when these guys get together and do these things as a group. When they got together, they were talking about prayer and how that works. And Miles Monroe says, prayer is us giving permission to allow God to interfere with life's affairs here on earth. God can do nothing on earth without a human giving him access. Then Benny Hinn says to him, God is always looking for a human to give him permission. And back to Miles, he says, even though God has the power, he can only do what you permit him to do. And I got to tell you, the smile that was on these guys' face when they were doing this. Actually, it's more of a smirk. And I have to confess that I had unbiblical thoughts about their well-being for a short period of time after that. And I had to actually confess, and it's, you know, I laugh about it now on that, but they are unsaved people, and they need to know the gospel. They need to know the true gospel. And I had to repent of that. I don't like what they say, but I pray that someday they do learn the real gospel. What they are preaching is an extreme man-centered gospel, and you can see how they're building themselves up in the form of God. Some of them claim to have seen God or that even talked to God. Jesse Duplantis says, that God commonly asks him his opinion on things. God audibly speaks to him, and then he thinks Jesse, or he talks to Jesse, and he asks him, what do you think about this situation? Because I'm not sure what to do. And he tells God exactly what he thinks he should do instead. And after that conversation, God does what Jesse Duplantis says, or according to him anyway. According to him, God needs advice from Jesse Duplantis. Larry Hutch and Paula White were in a discussion together. Again, never good when they get together. Jesus is not the only begotten Son, Paula says. He is the firstborn of many. I am a son of God. Pipes in Larry, I am a son of God too. They were again referring to the fact that they are gods. Kenneth Copeland says this, and I quote, and I say this with all respect, so it doesn't upset you too bad. But I say it anyway, when I read the Bible where it says I am, I just smile and I say I am too. Many of these people go so far as to say that they can even control the weather. They say they can change it by rebuking the weather, and the weather will just stop in its tracks and do exactly what they tell. You know, if that's the case, then everyone in New Orleans with Louisiana should be suing these people for not coming down and stopping that storm. Audacious lies, and I mean not little ones. These guys are incredible. And there's one thing that I found, even in my profession as well, sometimes you'll see in healthcare even, the more audacious the lie or the more audacious something is, the more people believe it. And that's exactly what you see in these ministries. The ones that have the most audacious lies are the biggest. The prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. If you have to add an adjective to in front of the word gospel, you have a different gospel. These so-called gospels make God small, or not even at all, because they elevate man to the status of being a god and control everything in this world. They have a different view of Christ. They have a different view of how a person is saved. And these views are what determines how a person spends eternity. What they are preaching to the people is a different gospel, and they are sending a multitude on that wide path to hell. What they are doing is simply fulfilling the prophecies of the end times, what we just read at the very beginning. What does the scripture say the end times will look like? 1 Timothy 4:1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Check. Those are doctrines of demons that they're discussing. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Check. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Check. 2 Timothy 4:4. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Check. 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Check. Many, in 2 Peter 2:2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Check. 2 Peter 2:3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction will not sleep. Check. Now we know that there's apostasy in the world. Let's look at the book of Jude and see how we deal with it. The book of Jude can show us how to live in this difficult time, and will show us what to do when we run into such despicable things as we are seeing today. The book of Jude is a very short book. It's 25 verses. Jacob read the whole thing for us here today. And even though in these first two verses that we're going to go over today, every word is a powerful instrument for us to learn and understand, because it teaches us. in this book. It is a very packed book and very powerful. In these verses we're going to look at today, we're going to learn three things to begin our journey to go through the book of Jude. We're going to learn first, who is writing it. Second, who they are writing it to. And third, why we need to be aware, but not afraid. To begin with, who is writing this book? If you look at your Bible in verse 1, Jude starts with, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. The name Jude that the book is titled could actually be, and probably is more accurately, labeled Judas. The problem with the name Judas is that people associate that with the betrayer of Christ, Judas Iscariot. So, you know, that's also probably why you don't see the name Judas. You know, kids, they don't name people, their kids Judas. They don't name their dogs Judas. They don't name anything Judas. You just don't see it anymore. It's been wiped out. But as we get out our detective hats and attempt to figure out who this is, we see that in the verse, he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And in the Bible, there are at least five men in the New Testament that are referred to as Judas, but only two of them have a relative with the name James. And the first one of them is the Apostle Judas. Now, not Judas Iscariot, because there are two apostles named Judas. This is the apostle that is referred to in the Bible as not Iscariot. So whenever you see that in the Bible, they specifically label it as not Iscariot. Now, I'd want to be separated out from Judas Iscariot as well. But that's the Judas that's talking about. But this Judas did not have a brother named James. He actually had a father named James. So that leaves us with only one. And this Judas had a brother named James, but he also had a half-brother named Jesus. In Matthew 13:55 through 56, it says, is this the carpenter's son, talking of Jesus? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us? So Judas, this Judas, had a brother named James, but he also had a half-brother named Jesus, born of the same mother. But since Jesus was a virgin birth, Judas and his brothers James and Simon, his sisters, their father was Joseph. Now, as a side note, since we're talking about apostasy here today, the Roman Catholic Church, because they are constantly trying to perpetuate their doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity, they have changed this in their Bible to cousin. However, the Greek word that described this says coming from the same womb. That means it's the same mother. Therefore, they are brothers and sisters, not cousins. So why did Jude not simply just say that? Why didn't he say brother of Jesus as well? We don't know exactly what the answer to that is, but it may have simply been because he did not want to boast. Or maybe it was because he was ashamed of how he treated Jesus in his early life. We see in several verses that Jesus' siblings mocked him and teased him and ridiculed him. In John 7:5, Mark 3:21, and also in 31 through 35 of Mark. But somewhere after that mocking, and before his ascension, we know that his family was converted, that they became believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus appears to James in 1 Corinthians 15:7, and his family were with the apostles in the upper room following his ascension. But instead of boasting, Jude just simply says that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You know, in reality, maybe he was boasting a little bit, because I would rather boast of that than to be a brother of Jesus Christ. It would be far better for him to boast of that rather than something he was born into, because he believes in Jesus Christ. And that's something worth telling about, right? So Jude introduces himself, and now he's going to tell us, though, to whom it is that he's writing. If you look in your Bibles again, the second part of verse 1, it says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. All Christians have had a divine call from God. All of them. It is not something that we did. It's not something that we decided or that we asked for. But rather, God called us to Himself. And initially, I was thinking about not going over this as much. Because we've gone over this a lot. We know a lot of this stuff, right? But when I started going through the study of this, and I learned something about this verse that placed a lot of importance on it. And I learned that in the Greek language, if something is considered incredibly important, they will allude to it at the beginning of the sentence, but then they take that word and they put it at the very, very end of the sentence. And that's exactly what Jude did when he was talking about the word called. He put it at the very end of the sentence. And in the original language, this is kind of like a Greek highlighter or bold print in the Greek. And it's placed ahead of the initial word, though, gets placed in front of beloved and kept in Jesus Christ. But it is placed there as an importance. It's saying this is important. And therefore, we need to take some time to make sure that we understand why Jude did this. Why did he put this and make this such an important thing? The first thing is there's two types of calling. There are several places in Scripture that Jesus issues a general calling to the people. And this is like in Matthew 11:28. He says, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or in John 7:37, he says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. This is a physical calling. This is a calling that you can hear, you can see if you're reading it. This is a calling that has two possible choices. You either choose to believe or you choose not to believe. This calling can be resisted. This is the calling that you can not decide to follow. However, there is another type of calling, and this is the calling of God Himself. This is the effectual calling. This cannot be denied. And when people hear this calling, when they hear the gospel, they will respond to it. This is the gospel, or this is the calling that leads to salvation. And it is at that prescribed place, that time, when God calls you into the fellowship with His Son. So why did Jude put the importance on the word called? It's because this letter is for the true believer. This is for the believer in Jesus Christ only. This is not a letter to the church of Ephesus or Philippi. This is a letter to the believers. This is to you to listen to and read and understand as believers. Now, that was only scratching the surface of how incredibly rich and intricate the doctrine of election is. But we'll move on and we'll add who else that this letter is for. Jude also describes him as beloved in God the Father. One realization that we come to as believers is that we are loved by God. The verb that Jude uses is beloved. And in the Greek, the tense of this verb, and I love how Greek can add all kinds of stuff to one word, it indicates that it cannot be changed, that it's something that happened in the past, and that it's going to continue in the future. So what Jude is saying is that God loved us, that He loved us before we were even born. He loved us. And He demonstrated that love by sending His Son to die on the cross. In Romans 5:8, it says He fully manifested that love to us the day He came to Him. And He forgave our sins. It is an exciting thing to realize that God truly loves us. And I think oftentimes it's difficult to really understand the love of God. And I'm sure that we never really can understand that fully. But after you have children, and congratulations, by the way, after you have children, you get a better glimpse of what that love is like. When you know in your heart that you would do absolutely anything for that child, including giving up your own life for that child, it kind of helps you to understand. But think about this as well. If you take into consideration that God gave up his only son to die for you in such a horrible way, and you didn't deserve it, that shows how much God loves us. Can you possibly imagine sending your son off to, say, fight in a war, your only son, to send him off to fight in a war, and you know that he's going to die? Not only that, you know that he's going to die on this day, this time, this hour. And they're going to torture him and kill him. Your only son. And you're asking him to do this because it's the only way that you can restore a relationship with the very same people that are going to kill him. God loves his people. And I really don't understand why. Because that cost seems way too high. But that's why he is God and I'm not. So while I don't understand why he loves me that much, all I need to understand is that he does. His love is far greater than even the love of my children. The love that I have for my children, his love is even greater than that. He loves me even though I don't deserve it and that you don't deserve it. It's a love that's hard to understand, but that is a perfect love. Perfect love is something we can't grasp. Only God knows what is perfect. His love is greater than all things. So in this world of apostasy and heresy, we don't need to worry. God knows who you are, and he loves you forever. Even if the churches around us become separated more and more from God, we have been called and we have been loved. But as we see in the last part of this verse, we are also kept for Jesus Christ. The word means to stand guard over something that is cherished as one would a priceless treasure. That's really neat. Essentially, what that means is that we are safe and secure in Jesus Christ, and he is keeping us for all eternity. Jesus says in John 10:28-30, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus Christ has never said anything that he can't back up. He's never lied to us. And he says that he will keep us forever. He will keep us forever. We don't need to worry, we don't need to wonder if we are secure, because he says that we are. The author of Hebrews in chapter 7:25 tells us that Jesus keeps us, and he says, he is able to save us, or save forever, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is in heaven right now with God, and he's making intercessions on our behalf. When Satan comes and accuses Christians of their sins, he's there to defend them and say, I paid the price once and for all for that. Because Christ paid this price for our sins, he's able to keep us secure for all eternity. So if we summarize the called, beloved, and kept for Jesus Christ, this is what it sounds like. It would be the hand picked by God and genuinely regenerate chosen, who are loved before the beginning of time and will be loved forever and ever, because in Christ, we are protected like a priceless treasure, and he's constantly guarding us and making intercessions for us in heaven. That's pretty cool. The third thing we're going to see today is why we don't need to be afraid. Why we don't need to be afraid to be living with apostasy everywhere. Part of why we don't need to be afraid is what we just discussed, because we are secure in Christ Jesus for all eternity, and he is making intercessions for us. I can't think of a better person guarding your salvation than Jesus. That's pretty secure. But also, those people that are called and loved and kept for Jesus Christ, God has heaped blessings upon them. And in verse 2, he describes three different blessings. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, it says in there. The first blessing is God's mercy. God is rich in mercy, and he wants us to be recipients of that mercy. He pours his mercy out on us, and we in turn are to display and dispense that mercy to others. In Hebrews 4:16 it says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." For those people that are his, he has an abundance of mercy, more than we will ever need. So we can use that mercy and display it and give it to others. He'll just refill it. The second blessing is that of God's peace. When we are in situations where we are unsure or we have even done wrong, he lavishes on us peace. The Spirit of God lives within us. And when we acknowledge his presence and we submit to it, we are filled by his peace. When we struggle with things or we become anxious with issues in our life, all we need to do is admit it, to pray to God. And when we do this, Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Jesus." The third blessing is that of God's love. We talked about how much he loves us and what he has done by sending his son. He has sent his son as a propitiation of our sins. And we have received love in our own heart because it says in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. We are only able to love because God loved us first. We can't love God unless he loves us first. With all these blessings, whenever we fall short or need them, God grants them in great supply. And he pours them out as much as is needed. That is why we do not need to be afraid. Apostasy is present in this world and is running rampant in the churches around us. We know that it is only going to get worse, and the times in which we are living are going to become more difficult for Christians to live. The world opposes the lifestyle that God sets forth in Scripture. You see it every day, and just when you think it can't get any worse, it does. Now we have transgender bathrooms. But as Christians, we have no need to fear because we are secure in Christ. But our responsibility is to see the world around us for what it is, so that we can be on guard of our own souls, but also in the minds, our minds, and protect those souls of others by telling others what we see and warning them about that apostasy. This is why we need to know what Jude is talking about in his book. Apostasy is everywhere, and we need to know how to deal with it. And next week, we'll start the process of learning how to deal with it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a loving, gracious, and patient God. You have allowed so many of these terrible things to happen, but you warned us from your word that this is going to happen, that this kind of thing we are to expect. Lord, I just pray that as this battle goes on and we see the evil, the sin all around us, that you will enlighten our eyes and allow us to really see the apostasy that is hidden. And sometimes very hard to see, but sometimes, Lord, you have graciously allowed us to see the incredibly audacious lies that are also being provided as well. Lord, as people are drawn to have their ears tickled, Lord, I just pray that we will be grounded in your word, grounded in your truth, and allow us to just focus on what is really important, and that is your word and your sacrifice and your gospel. Not these false gospels that are being preached, but your gospel, Lord. And your servant Jude warned us that the people that you love, your elect, your chosen, that you have given us your word, and you are protecting us as a perfect treasure, Lord. And you are guarding over us. And I just pray, Lord, that you will give us discernment to see the apostasy where they are. I pray for diligence, and diligence in your word, because that is where we are going to learn and becoming more and more knowledgeable in your word. I pray for the truth to be seen, to know what that truth is and where it lies. I pray for courage to confront the apostasy, the false teachers. Just pray that we will be armed with your truth when we do it. Lord, I thank you so much, though, for the blessings in our life, that you have given us the love and mercy and peace, and you have given it to us in abundance. I pray, Lord, for the special blessings that you give us as well. On this Mother's Day, we thank you for the mothers in this congregation, and just pray that you will protect us and guide us and allow us to just appreciate them today. Lord, just thank you so much for your word and what it shows us and protects us. Lord, I just pray that you will be honored in the day to come, that we will honor you through the things that we say and the things that we do. Just pray these things in your name.